And we're looking at verse 1 and 2, and in typical fashion, we are started off very slowly plugging through here, one little thought at a time. And so, but I believe the Lord has something for us. If you would, follow along, and as I read verse 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I've entitled this message, just kind of get us started in the book. It's kind of, I believe, a theme of the book, Grace and Hope. We looked a little bit at verse 1 last week. We'll look at back there here now again this evening. Let's pray together. Father, I ask now your time. I ask you, bless, Lord, our time in your word here as we study very carefully what you inspired Peter to write to us and you preserved for us here all these many thousand years. And we're on a Sunday night, Lord. We're about to go into a new week. For some of us, it'll be very busy. We don't know what the week holds, Lord. But we believe that you already are there ahead of us, you know. And I pray that you would use some thoughts tonight from your word and maybe the fellowship together, a song or two, to prepare us for the coming week, that we would be a good witness for you this week. And we could bring glory to you in the things we say and do and eat and drink. And so please fill me with your spirit. Take me, Lord, and use me as a vessel to help us and direct us, encourage us, instruct us from your word, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I said just a moment ago, I believe 1 and 2 Peter are tremendous books. Of course, all the Bible is, but there's some that especially connect to. How many people would say, I'm just curious, how many people would say that you have a favorite book of the Bible? There's one book you kind of go back to over and over again. Anybody here like that, you kind of got one you go to? I like Proverbs. I end up back in Proverbs a lot, Philippians and others. I've often said my favorite book of the Bible seems to be whatever I happen to be reading at that time. I just really enjoy it. But 1 and 2 Peter are books of encouragement. Peter is writing, as we pointed out before, he's writing to young Christians. We notice that in chapter 2 and verse 2, newborn babes. These are new Christians, and as we're going to see here in a moment, these are new Christians that are facing intense persecution. Now, they're not being persecuted, they're not being afflicted and jailed and hounded down, not because they're obnoxious or because they're criminals, not because of anything they have done morally wrong or even crimes they've committed, but they are being hounded and hunted down and thrown in prison, tortured and even killed for one reason, and it is for their faith and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter, under the inspiration of God, is writing to these believers and he's giving them hope, he's giving them encouragement, he's reassuring them that God has a plan and God is working. And he gives them some instructions on how to deal with it and the frame of mind to have when these types of things take place. It's a tremendous book, a very encouraging book. And so we looked last week, if you remember, we noted the penman of the book. Very simple question. Who is the human penman of 1 Peter? Of course, right there, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Nobody disputes that. But the thing that struck me as I was preparing this last several weeks, and I brought out last week, was it seems amazing to me that what we knew about Peter, what kind of man he was through the Gospels, and even in the book of Acts, how people perceived him as an unlearned and ignorant man. He's a fisherman. He's spontaneous. He speaks before he thinks, and he has to backtrack all the time. You think, how in the world can someone, a man like that, write, pen a book like 1 and 2 Peter with its tremendous insight and its powerful spiritual truths? Well, we noted, number one, God can use anybody, remember? God can use anybody. And I don't know about how you are, but I'll look in the mirror, I'll get thinking, how in the world can God use someone like me? And you know what I realize? God can use whoever he chooses. And it's not you and I, it's not how great we are, it's how great he is. And we just make ourselves. I read a little illustration. I think it was this afternoon or might have been yesterday. It might have been 5 weeks ago. I'm not sure. But I read it sometime recently. Jonathan Goforth, great missionary, was speaking out in Chicago, and he told what he said was his favorite story. And he says, there was a woodpecker up in the mountains out west, the big trees out there, and a woodpecker flew and landed on a tree and just started to do what woodpeckers do. It ended up pecking three times into this large, large tree. And about the third time that his beak struck that the wood on the bark and on the trunk of that tree, the third time that beak struck that, at that very instant, a bolt of lightning came out of the sky. A storm was brewing, struck the very same tree that bird was on, blew the tree to smithereens. It came crashing down, splinters everywhere. The woodpecker was startled and flew back and landed on another tree. And he said, wow, I didn't know it was that good. And if we're not careful, we'll start thinking we're doing what really God is doing through us. And so it's God that is doing this. And so we pointed out that God has chosen to use Peter, but also we noted that God changed Peter. And God can take us and mold us and make us, and he will if we're yielded to him, if we're submissive to him. God will take us and mold us and change us into the person that he can use, into a vessel fit for the master's use. So we looked at Peter. Now, this evening, I want to just hopefully very quickly, I want to notice the persons that are being addressed. We have the penman, it's Peter. Now we have the persons that he is writing to. Look with me at verse number 1. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout, then he lists these five regions, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So we notice he uses two descriptions here of the people he's writing to. First of all, he's writing to strangers. We saw that what I just read. Then you get over in verse number 2, he's writing to people who have been selected by the Lord. Look at first part of verse 2. Elect. That word elect means chosen. I elected this person. I'm choosing. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So he's writing, first of all, to strangers, and he's writing to people who are selected. We're only going to look at the stranger part tonight. The apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered abroad. Now, what does he mean when he's referring to these folks he's writing to? What does he mean when he refers to them as strangers? Why is he calling them strangers? Well, if we look at the meaning of the word, it helps us understand why he used that term and who he's writing to. The word stranger here, and this definition might not help a lot, but it means literally a sojourner. All right, so well, what's a sojourner? This is someone. This would be described as someone who is a foreigner. They're from another country. They are a citizen of another country. And they are temporarily dwelling in this country or perhaps just journeying around and through this country. They are strangers to this land. They are citizens of a foreign country temporarily living in this present country or traveling through it just for a temporary period of time. And he's writing to these believers and he refers to them as strangers. Why would God, through the writing of Peter, refer to believers as strangers? Because we are what? We are not of this world. We are just this. What's the song say? This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. We are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of another country, another land. We are citizens of heaven, the book of Philippians tells us. And this world is just our temporary dwelling place. We're just passing through. Listen, I want to encourage you, don't put down roots here on this old world because we're not staying here forever. We're passing through. One of these days, we'll hear that shout and we'll be out of here and we'll be in our eternal home. And so Peter is writing to folks. Now, why would that be significant? Think about who he's writing to, what we already said. Why would it be significant that he refers to them as strangers? They're not citizens here. What are they going through? What are they facing? What did we say? They're facing intense persecution. And I think he's indirectly, right at the beginning of the book, I think he's indirectly communicating to them, hey, this world's not your home. We're not here forever. You're going through it. We're facing, and he was himself facing intense persecution. This world hates us. We're suffering for the cause of Christ, no doubt about it. And they literally were. And he says, listen, we're just strangers. We're just passing through. We're not citizens of this world. And so I thought it was significant that he used that. And then he says, notice what else he says, to the strangers. And then he says, scattered throughout. That word scattered has the idea of dispersed. It has the idea of folks that are dispersed in these areas, these regions that he mentions. And the idea isn't like they just, of their own free will, packed up and we're, hey, wife, get the kids together. We're going to Bithynia. It wasn't that type of thing. It wasn't like they're on a vacation or they're going on an adventure choosing to. When he says they're scattered, and the word comes from our word dispersed, it's not something that they are necessarily voluntarily doing. In other words, they are in these lands because they have been driven out of their homelands. They have been driven away from their families. They have been driven out of their jobs and their occupations. And in this time frame, when somebody had a job occupation, it was many times one that had been passed down for generations. And father had taught son, and son taught the grandkids. And it's something their family had been doing. But now, they've been driven out of that. They're scattered throughout all this region here, not voluntarily, but because they've been forced out. Christianity was born in persecution. Take your Bible with me, if you would, and turn to Acts chapter number 8 with me. I thought of this when I got studying that word scattered there. We find that term used in Acts chapter number 8. And verse number 3. Christianity in its early days, when the church was first established in the early part of the book of Acts, right after the ascension of Christ, was born into persecution, was born into opposition. The New Testament believers and the New Testament churches were hounded by the authorities of this world and by the people of this world. They were not, in their early days, the church was not accepted and celebrated by the world. In fact, any time the world starts celebrating the church and the people of God, something's wrong with the church and the people of God. Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. And so notice in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 3, it says, as for Saul, now this is Paul before he was saved, he made what? Havoc of the church. Look at this. Entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Now let's try and imagine what it would be like to live in that sort of setting. Here we are this evening. This morning we have a lot of folks out on vacation. I don't know if you notice, a lot of people out on vacation, and that's fine. I'm all for vacation. Let me just say this, and I'm not commenting on them at all, but let me say this. Whenever you go on vacation, you ought to be faithful to the house of God. I don't think you take vacation from our Christian life. So every time we do, we always find somewhere, go to church there. But nevertheless, we have a lot of people on vacation. But let's imagine, let's put ourselves in this setting, what we just read. Let's suppose in our community, in this part of the country, or maybe our entire nation, Christianity is outlawed. Let's imagine that Christianity is not only outlawed, but if you are found to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be arrested. You will not have a fair trial. You can and probably will be beaten severely. And no doubt you will end up in prison, and many will end up having their lives taken for no other reason than the fact that you are a saved person and you've committed yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to assemble together. So let's imagine these folks that are out this evening and this morning. Let's imagine they were here last week and they're not here today, not because they're on vacation, but because the authorities showed up at their house this past week and they're now down in prison. Some of them have been executed. How many people think that would change the atmosphere maybe a little bit? How many folks here would agree with me? It might cause us to pause and consider my commitment to Christ. I wonder how many of us, if we knew coming in those doors and assembling together, coming on this property and assembling together, we knew that there's a good chance I'm going to end up beaten severely and in prison, maybe executed if I do that. I wonder how big of crowds we'd have. I would like to think my faith is such that I would do it in spite of that, but we don't know unless we're in that setting. And that is the atmosphere that the New Testament church was born in. You say, good night, something like that. There ain't nobody going to get saved. There's nobody going to come out the church. But if you read the Acts very carefully, not only did people come out, they came out in multitudes. And great grace and great power was upon the church. And so he's writing to believers who have been, they're strangers. This world's not their home. They're just passing through. And they've been scattered. They've been driven from their homes. They've been driven from their families. Look here at Acts. Let's keep reading here. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Look at this. Therefore, they were what? Scattered abroad. And went everywhere, hiding themselves and sneaking around and not speaking a peep about their faith. Is that what it says? No. Look what it says. They went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. Man alive. These people are relentless. You couldn't shut them up. They couldn't stop them. Bloodshed, violence, threatened. And man, they just went out. And they're driven out of their homes. They're driven out of their families. They're driven out of their workplaces. This whole world's not their home. They're just passing through. These are the people he's writing to. This is who this book is addressed to. Christians in that type of environment, in experiencing that type of response from the world. All because of their faith in Christ. All because of their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're being driven out into these areas, into these regions. By the way, these areas here, Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, this would be what we refer to as Asia Minor. It would be modern-day Turkey. Is where they're at. It is a region that then was very pagan. It was a region that was very ungodly. However, when Christianity came into these regions, what he's addressing here, when these believers, these strangers, entered into this region of the world, Asia Minor, and they preached the word, they spoke up, they witnessed, they shared their faith, they lived a testimony to the grace and power of God, and Christianity took a hold of that area, and in the early days of the Christian church, Christianity established a strong, prosperous presence in this area because of the faithfulness of these strangers. How many people are concerned about America's future? Anybody here? Are you concerned about the next generation? Because of the faithfulness of these strangers, quote unquote, these believers, that region of the world for the following generations had a strong, powerful Christian witness. Listen, it does matter whether we live for God or not. It does matter whether we're faithful to the Lord or not. It does matter whether we stand up and speak in the gospel and share the gospel and witness to other people or not, because it has a profound effect upon our community and has a profound effect upon the coming generations. That's who he's writing to. people who have been driven out because of their faith in Christ, because of their commitment to Christ. You say, why in the world would people turn against these Christians, these new Christians? Why would they be so hated? Why would they be so persecuted? Why would they be so hunted down? Why would they do that? I'll tell you why. Because Christians, committed Christians, have a different value system than this world does. We live by different values. What the world considers important, the committed Christian does not consider important. What the world values, what a committed Christian values in life, the world considers little value. Most people, most of the world, I would say, perhaps all the world, they're at home maybe watching TV shows. Maybe they're sitting out back tonight cooking hot dogs over a fire. Maybe they're on the lake. Any number of things they could be doing. I'm telling you, the last thing in the world they're thinking about is being in a church with an open Bible, fellowshipping with believers. Why? Because we have different values. This is important to us. How many folks, being in church on Sunday nights, important to you? Sure, it's important to me. We have different values we live by. We don't fit into this old world. We're rejected by this world because we have different priorities than this world does. We have different principles than this world has. We see life in the world from a different perspective than the unsaved world does. We are misfits in this old world. And we're rejected, and the world pushes that out and rejects that. As believers, we're strangers in this world. We don't fit in. I learned a while ago, I mentioned this morning in the message, some things I've learned in 40 years of being a Christian. Another thing that I didn't mention this morning, but another thing I learned was this. When I'm walking with the Lord, when I'm what I ought to be as a Christian, I don't fit into this old world. Anybody here like me, the longer I go, the less I'm comfortable in this old world. Anybody like that? I'm just not comfortable. Something's different. Not that we're better, we're not holier than good night, we're sinners. But God changes in us. God puts a different perspective in our heart and mind. The things that this world values, as far as I'm concerned, are of little value to me. The things that this world considers so important, I read my Bible and I look to my Lord and I say, that to me is not that important. And so we're rejected by the world because of that. We don't fit in. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13 says, John writes this. He says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." He said, don't be surprised the world hates you. The sooner we accept the fact that this world is not going to love what you and I love, the sooner we understand that, the better we're off we're going to be in our Christian life. It's a mistake. I believe it's a mistake for us to try and fit in with a world that does not share our values, does not understand our faith. We hear a lot, it was down at the conference this week, and several of the speakers mentioned it, and in conversation with other preachers while I was there, the subject came up of churches feeling it's important to be relevant. We got to be relevant for this world. We got to be relevant. Now, if by that they mean we've got to be able to get the gospel to them, I'm all for being relevant. But I'm afraid that what a lot of churches and a lot of preachers mean by being relevant means I need this old world to accept me. We need to be accepted by the world. We need to have this world's approval. And I'm telling you right now, it is impossible to live by that book and have this world's approval. That will not happen, ever. And we are beating our head against the wall and we are trying to do something that is absolutely impossible. If we think on one hand, I can live by the Word of God, love God with all my heart and serve Him completely and at the same time be accepted and cherished and loved by this world, it is not going to happen. You say, oh, preacher, surely. No, no, no. Take your Bible with me if you would and turn to John. Now, this is from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter number 15. He's writing to these believers. And he could have used many, many different terms. And other places in the Bible does. He could have said, my beloved brethren. He could have said that. Paul used that a lot. He could have said, the saints in Christ. He could have said that. He said, those forgiven through the blood of Jesus. He could have said that. And all those things would be true. But he chose the term strangers, scattered throughout this region. Why did he do that? Because he was encouraging, reminding him, listen, this world's not our home. We're passing through. We don't fit in. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 15. And I want to begin reading in verse 16. Now, this is a fairly familiar verse. And I want to say right up front, this verse is not referencing salvation. This verse is referencing serving the Lord. Now, keep that in mind when we read it. Look what he says. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should what? Go and do what? Bring forth fruit. He's talking about serving the Lord, being a witness, sharing the gospel. That you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. How many say, boy, that's a wonderful positive statement there. Agree with me? Man, praise the Lord for that statement. Now look at the very next thing the Lord says. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world, what? Hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, you could write in the margin of your Bible, strangers in this old world. Because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world does what? Hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because of your commitment to me, Jesus is saying, because they know not him that sent me. Jesus was saying right off the bat, early on with his disciples, listen, I've chosen you, you're following me, you're a disciple of mine, I've chosen you, I'm going to use you to be a witness to this whole world, to bring in fruit for the kingdom of God, see souls saved. But listen, you need to love one another because this old world is not going to love you. This old world hated me. It's going to hate you. I saw a protest. It's been a number of years ago. They had a picture of a protest and somebody was holding up a sign. It was some liberal, anarchy type protest. But somebody was holding up a sign. If Jesus came back again, we'd kill him again. You know what? That's the attitude. That's what this old world is. He says, if they hated me, they'll hate you. They persecuted me, they persecute you. Now, I thought it was interesting. He started off that statement saying this command you that you love one another. I thought, why did he stick that right in there? This is what I think. Listen, we get plenty of hatred from the world out there. We don't need to show it to each other here. Listen, we get plenty of bitterness. This whole world, we get plenty of bitterness and hatred from the world. I tell you, God's people ought to love each other. But doesn't mean we agree on every little thing, but it does mean this. We love each other. We care about each other. We want to try and encourage and uplift and bless one another. Trust me, this world is an expert at tearing down and discouraging and defeating Christians. We don't need to get in on that. We need to build each other up. We need to love each other. We need to encourage each other. In fact, one of the purposes, Hebrews tells us, that we assemble ourselves together is for edification. What is edification? It's the building up. It's the encouragement. Believe me, the world's awfully good at pointing out our flaws. Am I right or wrong? Anybody here work on a job, you try to be a good witness testimony, and the guys on the job, boy, they see every little thing you do or say or something that's not right, boy, they'll bring it to your attention. Trust me. And so he's writing to these strangers that are scattered abroad, and they have a, they are hated, and their families have driven them out, and their communities have driven them out, and many of them have been killed, and many are in prison, and they're being driven out to Asia Minor, and this area is just great pagan, wicked lands, and they're coming in there, and they're sharing the gospel, and they're being a witness, and they're being persecuted, but they're new believers, and they're fearless in their witness, and Peter's writing to them through the inspiration of God to encourage them, hey, this world's not our home. You stay faithful. You keep plugging away. One of these days, Jesus come back, and he talks about that in this book. What a great, great book 1 Peter is. Encouraging, challenging, supporting us to live for God in a world that doesn't love God. I got an article. I have several things I follow on social media about persecution of the church around the world. One's about Kazakhstan and just different things going on there with churches there. And I got a report, apparently it was just this past week, sometime this in the last 7-8 days. There was a fella, I don't know how to say his first name, his last name is J-U. So however you say that name, Ju. He's from North Korea. North Korea. And he met with some religious freedom council down in Washington, D.C., and apparently we have some sort of council our government's put together that monitors and encourages religious freedom around the world. And they'll bring in people, of course different faiths, but they'll bring in people who have been persecuted in different things, and they'll talk to them, and they'll just try and keep a hand, an eye, and keep up to date what's happening. And apparently they brought this fella, again, I don't know his first name, but his last name was Ju, I think. I don't know how you say it, from North Korea. And he gave his story. And he said over the last several years, he's a Christian, a very devout Christian. He had somehow gotten saved in North Korea. And his family, of course, there was persecution. They had to keep that low. They had to hide it. And finally, I believe it was his father said, we have got to get out of North Korea. And somehow they were able to defect out of the country. Now, I don't know this for certain, but reading other articles, they probably went through China. It's a little more porous through China. Probably went through China down, and they ended up in Seoul, South Korea. And they would just one at a time, just a few at a time, and finally his whole immediate family was able to get out of North Korea and defect and get down in South Korea. And they told their story of the persecution in North Korea, a story that very seldom gets out of that tightly controlled country. And he said, because of their escape, they got word that his cousin was taken prisoner. His cousin was a devout Christian. His cousin's entire family, was taken prisoner for no other reason than the fact that they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were beaten. He told the story how they were beaten. Many of his cousin's family were executed like you would an old mangy dog in an alley. Boom. All because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, that's hard to fathom. That's hard to imagine living in that type of thing. What struck me was, can you imagine the strength of faith that says, I will be true to the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it costs me that? Those are the people that Peter's writing to in that exact environment the book of 1 Peter is to. I'm telling you, I'm fascinated by the book of 1 Peter. Anybody ever say something like this? Boy, I've got it tough. Anybody ever hear say that? Boy, it's rough. Everything's terrible. I'm telling you, we have no comprehension what terrible is. We've got it pretty good. And we've had it so good and we've had it so easy for so long that we've become lazy. And I'm afraid our faith is not as strong. Now, I'm speaking for myself. I'm afraid my faith is not as strong as I convince myself it is, because it's never been tested to that level. That's who Peter's writing to. That's who Peter's writing to. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask you to help us to be strong in our faith. Lord, we're so grateful for the freedom that we do have. But I pray you'd help us not take that for granted or allow it to seduce us into an anemic faith. Help us to be alive. Help us to be bold. Help us to be distinct in this old sinful world. And I pray as we study this book, you'd stir our hearts that we would be the Christians you intend for us to be. I wonder, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many along with me would say, "Preacher, I really need my faith to grow. I need my faith to grow. I want to be strong in the Lord." Is there any like that by the uplifted hand? I do. My hands are raised high. That comes by faithfulness. That comes through the Word of God. By trusting the Lord and following His instructions, our faith grows. How we need to be a witness in this old world. How we need to speak up for Christ and share the gospel unashamed. Say, people might laugh at me. That's true, they might, but Peter's writing to people who they executed for that. Surely we can take a little being laughed at. How many would say, "Preacher, I need a bolder witness. I need to be a bolder in my witness." Any like that, by the uplifted hand, I've got to be bolder. God bless you. That's a hunger in my heart. And in Acts, they prayed and asked the Lord to grant unto them that with all boldness may speak the word as they ought. Is there someone here this evening say, "Preacher, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. I'm not certain my sins are forgiven. I need to be saved." I'm telling you, Jesus will save you like that. You'll turn to Him and trust Him. All your heart. Is there any like that? "Preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved. I need to be saved." Father, we ask now you'd bless our invitation. Help us to humble ourselves and let you lead us and mold us and do what you need to do in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Jennifer's playing our invitation.